It's the, what is it, the 15th of March. And hasn't it been an eventful year so far? 15th of March. So we're 2.5 months into 2020. And we've had bushfires and now the coronavirus is spreading around the globe. And it's interesting to see how people are reacting to all these different scenarios. I think the reaction, say, with the bushfires from people is very different to, say, with the coronavirus. There's something about something bad that happens elsewhere than when something potentially bad is coming our way. And I think the shops were all had a bit of a run on them yesterday. Baker's Delight, we normally get bread from there. They'd sold out by 5 o'clock and... Yeah, and they normally open till 6:30, I think, isn't it, David? 6:30. So it's quite interesting. See, one of the things that happens in our world is that we live in this fog of pretending that life doesn't end. We live in this fog thinking we don't think that there's ever an end. Now, we know, everyone knows that at some point there's an end. That's what happens to people that get old, you know, like grandmothers or great-grandfathers or whatever it is, you know. Eventually, sorry to all the... And then when someone dies that's maybe under the age of, you know, 80 or 90, suddenly there's devastation. When someone in their 30s or 40s or even a child dies, there's real devastation there. What a, you know, people can't struggle to cope with it. But it happens very rarely in our country, which we've got a lot to be grateful for. But when something like this worldwide pandemic is slowly spreading, it's a bit like a tsunami that's just coming very slowly, suddenly everyone becomes aware, I believe, of their mortality. Now, they may not be able to articulate that, but suddenly, deep down, they suddenly think, ooh, I don't want to die, or, you know. And so... when you suddenly feel like life's out of control, you try to then control little things because you can't control the big things, and hence, you know, panic buying and all that sort of thing. Because, well, I can't control this disease, but I can control how many toilet rolls I have in the cupboard. So that's what people tend to do. The reality is, though, we live in a world where at any moment, any one of our lives could go boom like that. My singing might be so bad one day that the roof collapses and we all go poof. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? No. We could step out onto the road and bang. We could suddenly get a phone, you know, suddenly feel unwell, go get a diagnosis, and we get told we've only got a month to live. These things happen every day. But they're fairly rare in our world today, especially in the Western world. You only have to go back 100 years ago, and if you lived to your 50s, you were considered that you'd done very well. That was quite an old age. You know, half the population 100 years ago had died before they got to 50. It wasn't that uncommon for children to die, or babies to die, or mothers to die in childbirth, and all this sort of thing. But now we don't see death much, and when we do see it, it's very sanitised. That we just think, oh, well, we just don't think about it. And that's why the work of the church in spreading the good news becomes so difficult. Because how do you preach the hope of eternal life when people don't think that they're going to die? Like, they know, but you know what I mean. They don't think about it. Or they'll go, well, maybe when I'm in a nursing home, then I'll worry about whether I need Jesus or something like that. Then there's other people that are saying that this pandemic's a sign that the end's about to come. I've got a daughter that's going, what's the apocalypse with fires and disease and all that? Now, she might be right, because the Bible does talk about the fact that in the end times there'll be an increase in disasters, in disease. One of the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation is a worldwide pandemic. It could be, but it may not be. There's been pandemics throughout the years, throughout the centuries. How should we be reacting as Christians? Should we be going, the end is nigh? Should we get those boards on and walk down the street and say, repent, for the end is nigh? If anyone wants to do that, I'm happy to get you some boards if you want to give it a crack, but I don't think it'll go down too well. But should we be doom and gloom? Should we be panicking? Should we be going, oh, people are just being stupid, and tell people that they're stupid and just ignore what's going on? Well, probably we shouldn't do any of those things. In reality, if we're living the life Christ wants us to live, we shouldn't need to change really at all. I want to just read some verses from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 25. This is Jesus speaking. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. May God add his blessing to those words today. And if you read through the rest of Matthew 25, you'll see there's another a parable that's sort of conveying a similar message. And Jesus makes it very clear that no one knows when he will return. He makes it clear that one day he will return. And when I was a teenager, I got caught up reading some of the books, you know, about all these, you know, Mikhail Gorbachev, he was going to be the Antichrist at the time, and, you know, all this stuff in all these books were sort of pointing to it. And you can still get books today that will point to things that are happening in our world. But what I've always said to people now is, I can guarantee you one of two things. In the next 100 years, Jesus will either come back or you'll be going to meet him. So either way, it pays to be ready. Because we don't know the day or hour Jesus will come back, just like we don't know the day or hour that we may go to meet him. And we need to be ready. So we see this parable where Jesus talks about these 10 bridesmaids that were waiting for the groom to arrive. And their one job was to make sure their lamps were ready. But 5 sort of, I guess, just didn't put the effort in and just, again, went into that fog. And then suddenly when the bridegroom arrives, they're caught unawares and they're not ready. But 5 put the work in, made sure they were ready, so that when the bridegroom came, they were able to go and join him at the wedding feast. And we can fall into that trap as Christians, that we give our heart to Jesus, we kneel at the cross, we say, "Lord, forgive me," we ask him into our life, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and then life starts to just grind us down, and we can start to go, it's too hard, and we just start to drift away, just gradually drift away from God. The old term we used to say is backslide. You know, you might start when you become a new Christian, you're sitting in the front row. Oh, there's no one in the front row. And then as you slowly get weary, this is the idea, you slowly move to the back row and then out the back door. No offence to anyone in the back row, sorry about that. But it doesn't work that way physically, but it does sort of work that way metaphorically, that people don't wake up, well, some people do, but very rarely does someone wake up one day and go, "I'm not going to be a Christian anymore." They just slowly drift away. And if you were to ask most Australians today where they sit with God, most would say they believe in a God. There's very few out-and-out atheists in our country. Most believe in a God, but that's about as far as it goes. Never really thought about it, never really done the thinking. Well, what does that actually mean? If there is a God, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me when I die? Now, some people will openly say, well, I believe that when I die, that's it. That's just, I didn't exist before I was born and I won't exist after I die. But I think we know deep within us that that's not right. We have, God has placed this sense of eternity in our hearts. We know instinctively that there's life after death. And if you look through, if you read history, not just church history, but world history, every society that's ever existed has this sense that there is something beyond the grave. Cultures that have never interacted with other cultures still have this sense that there's something greater than them and that there's something after death. As Christians, we know that that something after death is that gift of eternal life that God gives us. And he gives it because he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die in our place so that we can be forgiven, we can receive that gift of eternal life. Other faiths, other religions will have this sense of an afterlife, but quite often it's about, well, you've got to sort of do all these things and then you'll get there. If you meet all these requirements or if you live a certain standard of life, you will get to heaven. As Christians, we believe that we can't earn our way into heaven, that we get to heaven simply because of the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And just like any gift, anyone can offer you a gift, but you then have to choose whether you want to receive it. If you have a gift forced on you, it's not a gift anymore. It's an imposition. So God doesn't impose his gift on us because that's not a gift. He says, here's a gift, eternal life. Do you want it? Do you want to receive it? And we face that choice as we look at the cross. It's why the Christian church has, you know, any, the cross is such a prominent symbol, because this is the symbol that reminds us that this gift is what we need to receive every day. It's not just we receive it initially, but we have to choose every day, do I want to receive this gift again? Do I want to receive the gift of the cross, the gift of eternal life through Jesus? But as I said, we don't tend to just walk away and throw the gift out. I'm sure you've all got in your cupboard some stuff you've been given over the years that you don't really use anymore. And then when you think, I'm going to clean out this cupboard, and you start to clean it out, I've done this, and then you find something, you think, oh, so-and-so gave me that. Oh, I can't get rid of that. So we stuff it back in the cupboard for another 5 years. Anyone ever done that? Yeah, I think we do that a lot. It tends to be how we can sometimes treat the cross. When we first get it, we use it heaps. We pray, we read the Bible, we're constantly living our life as best we can for God. And then we just slowly refer to the cross a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less. We still might go through the motions of even being part of a church and all that sort of thing. We may still occasionally read the Bible, but really when it comes down to it, our decisions in life aren't based on what Jesus wants, they're based on what we want. And so we start to put the cross in the cupboard behind all the blankets and then pull it out occasionally if something goes wrong. But we need to live our life as though every day could be our last. But we also have to live our life with the mindset that it could be everyone else's last. Now, not to the point where we start getting so depressed that we can't function, because if we focus too much on that, it would be depressing. But what's happening in the world at the moment is shocking. But imagine how much worse it is for people who die without receiving this gift. An eternity without Jesus, eternity without love. Imagine what that'll be like. The opportunity we have now as this pandemic sweeps the globe is it reminds us that we need to choose daily who we're living for. We need to choose Jesus. But it also provides us an opportunity to share our faith. Because people are now starting to think about life and death and eternity. And as it gets worse, at the moment in Australia, most people don't know anybody that's died from the coronavirus, but that will probably change in coming weeks. Once people start getting affected intimately by it, they're going to start to become more open to going, oh, well, what does happen when I die? And so we need to be ready to share the source of our faith. And the way we do that isn't by grabbing the heaviest Bible we can and bashing people on the head when we get the opportunity. It's just simply by sharing what Jesus has done for us and where our confidence that we know that whatever happens in life, and even when our life ends, we know what is coming. We know we have a hope and an assurance through Jesus. And that confidence becomes contagious. People are attracted to confidence. Sometimes they're attracted to the wrong type of confidence. If you look at celebrities and things like that, why are they so popular? Because they almost get into arrogance at times. They're so confident. And people are attracted to that confidence. Well, as Christians, we don't need to be confident in ourselves, but we can be very confident in the cross and in what Jesus has done for us. That's where our confidence comes from, and that's where our hope lies. And as we just let that confidence come out in our daily life, in our daily conversations, that's then when people will be drawn to Jesus. In recent weeks, we've been looking at this theme of body life, how the church functions, how the body of Christ functions. And I've gone off on a bit of a tangent today. But essentially, this is the point that I was wanting to make anyway in today's message, is the way the body of Christ functions is that it's a living organism that goes through the world. So where is the church? The church isn't here. The church is wherever you are. Wherever you are, there the church is. When you read in the Bible about people being the church, it's not about them coming to a building and singing songs and that. It's about them living out their faith in Jesus in their daily lives, in the world that's out there. We believe that we are all called to be ministers of Jesus Christ. We believe in what we say is the priesthood of all believers. In other words, there isn't a hierarchy within the church of people that are closer to God than others. We're all called to be his priests. We're all called to be his ministers. And every person that God places into our life, he's calling for us to be a minister to them. You think about how many people you interact with in a week. You're their minister, you're their pastor. That's a bit scary in a way, isn't it? And they're looking to you to see, well, how are you dealing with what's going on in life? How are you dealing with the coronavirus? How are you dealing with life's ups and downs? How are you dealing with just the struggles of life? It's hard, isn't it? Because it's easy to put on a show for a short period of time, but it's hard to... You can't put on a show forever. And so that's where we need to make sure that we're prepared like those bridesmaids. That if we're living our life constantly for Jesus, we don't have to put on a show, we just have to be who we are. In Ephesians chapter 4, the chapter we've been working through, in verse 11, it talks about this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So why does the sort of physical church exist where people come together before dispersing? Well, it's a bit like how the body works. If I was to take out all of your bones, you'd just be a blob on the ground. I just had a visual image of what I'd look like if I had no bones. If you didn't have a circulatory system, in other words, your heart and all your blood vessels, you'd cease to exist just like that. If you didn't have a digestive system, your body would cease to function and you'd die. If you didn't have a nervous system, you wouldn't be able to exist. We have these hidden systems within our body that enable the outward parts of our body to function. So when I do that, all these systems are working together to make it happen. The nervous system sending a message from my brain down to my hand to go whoosh. But I've only got the energy to do that because I ate breakfast this morning. But that energy's only got to my arm because of the blood taking it there. But also my arm needs oxygen, which is carried through the lungs. All working together so I can do that. And we gather as God's people to be equipped to do his work. And that's the role of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers and pastors, is for us to be equipped to be Jesus in the world. To be Jesus in the world. We're not all those things, but we can all do elements of those things. And it's those people that are specially gifted that will help equip us for that. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. So we gather to be equipped to then go and be the body of Christ in the world. When Jesus was on this earth over 2,000 years ago, he was in one spot at one time. Where's Jesus today? He's everywhere. Because not only wherever you are, there's the church, but wherever you are, there is Jesus. There is the body of Christ. So not only are you called to be a minister to all the people that you engage with, you're actually called to be Jesus to those people. Because when people look to you, they're making a decision about what Jesus is like. And people are rejecting Jesus in our world today simply because they've seen people that proclaim to be representatives of Jesus that have given him a bad name. So as you go into the world this week, remember, you are Jesus to the world. Are you giving him a good name? Or are you doing damage to his reputation? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much. You know, Lord, that you've called us to be your people. You offer us this gift of eternal light. You adopt us into your family and you call us to be your body in this world. And Lord, we're just feeble humans with very limited abilities, Lord. We don't deserve your favour, and yet, Lord, you call us to be your hands and feet in this world. Jesus, I pray that you will help us each in the coming days, weeks and months ahead to be a good representative of you. And Lord, as this fear spreads around the globe, as this virus spreads around the globe, Lord, help us to show the world that we have confidence in you. That whatever will come our way, Lord, we know we can receive the gift of eternal life. Help us, Jesus, to place our confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name.